Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name's Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. As we witness the breakdown of faith, family, freedom, as we witness the breakdown of our socioeconomic systems, and we are headed for a major crash, I think, here in the near future. We're going to talk about that in the next section of the program as we deal with college and its preparatory capacity for our kids in the next generation or two. With me is Steve Vaughn, also a homeschool dad. Just a couple of dads in studio today trying to find the light switch on the side of the wall over here somewhere. It's got to be around here somewhere as we try to develop some vision for ourselves, our families, our children, for the next generation or two. And that's why we call the program Generations. Well, it's graduation time. And actually, my son Daniel graduated from high school, whatever that means, about 6 months ago. He had to finish one last test. He was on his way to the Amazon, and it was like 20 minutes he had to leave. So we had to do the final test orally, which is fine. He got, what was it, son, 88% or whatever it is. Anyway, son Daniel graduated from high school. My daughter Emily is almost done with her high school curriculum, and today I want to talk a little bit about perceptions of graduation. I was running by a local high school up here in Parker, Colorado, a couple of weeks ago. Saw the sign: "The proud, the productive, the proven." And I got to thinking, "Yeah, right." productive, proven, maybe not quite yet. You're not productive yet. You haven't made a widget yet. You got to make a widget, don't you, before you're productive. You can't just sit in a desk and fiddle and carve "I love Lucy" on your desk. That's not productive.
No, that's not. It's a use of your hands actually having some product.
Yeah.
Productive implies product.
You got to make a widget. And here's another problem I have with this, Steve. The proud. See, I hear this a lot in graduations. Almost every single parent that gets up and talks about their kid or what have you, they're proud of their kid. And they're proud of their kid. And I don't like that. I don't like the idea. You know, what does the Bible say about pride? I'm trying to find. Here, you got a Bible there. Check it out. Pride.
Let's see.
Can you find a positive thing said about human pride?
Comes before a fall.
Haughty spirit before destruction.
God opposes the humble. No, the proud. Opposes the proud. Gives grace to the humble. That's what
exactly.
It was.
So my son's in studio with us right now. Son, I just want to say one thing to you. Son, I'm not proud of you. I'm not proud of you. I'm not proud of my son. Steve, it's not right to be proud. Now, son, you're a blessing. You're a blessing. You bless me. You bless me a lot. I appreciate you. I'm grateful. Thank God for my son. But I'm not proud of you, son. Okay? Can you handle it?
Okay. All right.
You know, Steve, it's important to bring biblical language into this. And, you know, when you've got a sign, a marquee in front of a high school, we are out to create the proudest men and women on planet Earth. We got a problem with this. We got a problem with it. We got a significant problem with this.
So, Kevin, would you say that this is because of some opposing views, maybe Christianity versus humanism?
I'd say it's a basic epistemological problem, Steve. I mean, these people do not share our worldview. Humanists are very proud. Humanists are proud. That's what they do. I mean, that's the whole reason for public schools. That's the whole reason for universities. That's the whole reason for developing institutions they develop. They're proud. They're proud. They believe that man is ultimate. Man establishes his own destiny. Here's another one. The future's in your hands. You heard that one?
Yeah.
The future is what you make it.
That's
this
right.
Is the kind of thing you hear in graduation speeches all the time. Kids, the future is in your hands. Number one, I'm scared.
Yes, okay, it's in their hands.
If it's in their hands, I run it for cover.
But they're productive and proven and proud. So.
Yeah. But here, when you say the future is in your hands, the future is what you make it, that is humanism in its rawest form. I mean, that is the Humanist Manifesto. I mean, that's word for word, Humanist Manifesto 1906. Look it up, friends. If you want to be a humanist, you will say amen to that in any graduation speech you hear across America. You're going to say, yeah, the future's in my hands. The future is established by man. Man is the ultimate determinant of what happens to him. Man is going to establish his future. He's going to do it by himself, or he'll be doing it by his governments, by rendering government absolute power so that government can control the outcome of what happens in the lives of its people. But Steve, as you know, we believe that God is in control of these things. The law is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God is ultimately in control of what happens. Even when Joseph's brothers sell him into Egypt, God means that for good, even though they meant it for evil. God is in control of even these evil deeds. God is ultimately in control of who gets to be king. God is in control of empires. God is in control of every sparrow that falls and every empire that rises and falls, according to Benjamin Franklin at the Constitutional Convention when he prayed that opening prayer. So our founders understood this. The Word of God is very strong on it. God is the ultimate determinant of reality, but humanism does not want to admit that.
That's true, and that really ultimately takes us back to the fall. I mean, what was the lie? You shall be as God. So when they say that the future is in my hands, they're saying that I'm God, yeah. And therefore I can determine my own future. They're taking that away from God, or
absolutely.
They're trying to, but it's not in their hands. It's
absolutely.
The future is in God's
absolutely.
Hands.
We're not saying that human beings aren't responsible for the things that they do, and human beings can't affect certain things. But you know what? The ultimate effects of the things that we do are in the hands of God. Are we going to be successful in our lives? That's determined by God. Now, we're still responsible for what we do each and every day. So we're acknowledging human responsibility and God's sovereignty at the same time. These two things come together in a biblical metaphysic. That is a biblical view of reality. Okay, here's one more. Follow your passions. Oh, kids, you got to follow your passions. Graduates, follow your passions. Computer games, if that's your passion, follow it, baby. And Steve, I kid you not, the graduation I attended, I won't tell you where, I spoke at this graduation a couple of weeks ago. At least three of these young men wanted to be president of Nintendo. I'm serious. They named the game company. They wanted to work computer games. They wanted their business, a full-time business, was going to be computer games. That was their passion. Follow your passion, baby. If it's computer games, you get out there and you do your computer games.
Well, they could at least bring their sons up in the same thing.
Yeah,
I mean,
they're
perpetuating their own kind.
They could perpetuate their own kind. That's a good point. They could perpetuate their and certainly in producing as many computer games as possible, you can perpetuate your own kind, Steve, and you can oversee the fall of the empire. Because isn't it the bread and games that we want as the hordes come in and destroy us? We can play computer games while Rome falls, and if we can get as many people as possible using technology to fritter away the hours and to escape the reality of the sinking of this Titanic around us, the sinking of our social systems, the breakdown of the family, 42% of kids born without fathers up from 6% in 1970, filling our churches, filling our society with single moms and kids raised by single moms and kids never raised by mother and father for 18 years. We don't have to worry about any of that. We can escape all of that. We can escape the breakdown of economic systems with the greatest debtor nation on planet Earth soon to be crashing into the ground. We can escape all of this because we're making more games. We're making more computer games. Follow your passions, friends. Follow your passions. Follow your passions. Make more computer games. Make your home movies. Paint your own impressionistic art that you think is God's gift to humankind, but you can't sell for $10 at a swap meet. Go ahead. Do it. Meantime, what does God say? 1 Timothy 5:8. What's the vision? What's the vision? What's the vision? What does God say? 1 Timothy 5:8. What's the vision for the average kid out there? Hey, especially the young men, you're to provide for your own household. And if you don't provide for your own household, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an infidel. And that's basic stuff. See, that's really basic stuff. You turn to an 18-year-old in that graduation speech and you say, hey, young man, you got to get out there and start making a living. And if you're not already started, you're in trouble. You better get out there and start making a living. And young women, some of you aren't going to get married. You may have four abortions before you begin to have children because you're following your passions. I'm sorry, but that's not God's vision for your life. That's not God's vision for your life. You know, you want a vision for life? Check it out, Genesis 1. Titus 2, you know, check it out. You've got some vision for life there. Be a oikos despotel, be a household manager. I would that young women get married, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. That's the vision for life, for young ladies. You want to get married. You got to be an oikos despotel. You got to be a Proverbs 31 woman who strives for the household economy so that the heart of your husband will safely trust in you. I mean, hey, this is a biblical vision for your life. You got to frame the vision this way. Don't frame the vision with these humanistic lyrics, these cliches that come all the time, Steve. And I don't think we think clearly through these things. You know, the average family the average kid sitting there in that audience, as he hears these cliches, like, oh, boy, that sounds good. In fact, I just saw that in a movie last night. It was great. Follow your passions. Yeah, I've always wanted to follow my passions. You know, hey, one of my passions is that 18-year-old girl sitting over there. I think I'll follow that passion. And that's when it gets scary.
Yeah, that we're just not we're teaching our children what to think. We're telling them what to think, not teaching them how to think. And if they were to sit down and think, and if they were to take as what Doug Phillips calls a desert island challenge, and that if they ordered their lives around this book, the Bible, then we wouldn't have as much of this problem. Now, we'll still have that problem because people are still fallen and they're still thinking they're God and they can follow their own passions. But we need to start training our children how to think biblically.
Yeah. And as a graduate from high school, I mean, the responsibilities are here in the Word of God. I mean, what does God expect of us? They're right here. Now, there are a lot of people say, I don't really want to follow my path. I don't really want to work for a living. I don't really want to have a family. What a pain. Now, Steve, I want you to think about this. Back in 1830, the average kid, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, what's your passion? Well, my dad has taught me to be a farmer for the last 18, 19 years out of my life. I think I'm going to be a farmer. But, you know, I don't really like that because that's just a lot of work. You know, the problem is in life, you're going to have to learn to love the things that you do. You got to learn to love the things that you do. You've got to get out there and work, and then you got to learn to be content in that situation where God has placed you. I mean, Joseph may have said while he was in the prison, I just don't feel like this is God's calling for my life. You know, I just, you know, prisoner of the month at the county jail. You know, I'm striving. I'm trying to do a good job here. But I just don't feel like this is God's calling for my life right now. Well, it turns out it was. And he was faithful. He was faithful in that condition. And I think what we need to do is we need to get back to God's word. We need to frame our calling by God's word. And then we need to be content with what we have. And this is one thing that a lot of young people are not learning in the present day.
No, they're not. They would be content with what their parents have or what their grandparents have without working for it.
Yeah.
And that's what their contentment is to have the big house, the two cars, the 2.5 children or less. It's 2.01 now,
yeah.
Children.
Yeah. It's birth imploding here.
Yeah. It's just not what the Word of God says.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, talking about graduation today on the Generations Radio broadcast. In just a moment, we want to talk about college. More articles from New York Times and other sources on college. The usefulness of a college degree. We're assuming we're talking to a few people who are thinking out of the box. On this radio program, in just a moment, what's going on with college? Do we send our kids to college? Be back in just a moment. Folks, believe it or not, this is our eighth year on the air. Our first broadcast was October 3rd, 2003. From the beginning, we produced the program as a commercial endeavor, and then 2 years ago decided to rely entirely on listener support. And by God's grace, we're making some progress. But this is fundraising month. Each year during May, we target 100 sponsors to keep us on the air for one more year. And we're hoping that by God's grace, we will be on the air for one more year. If you find the ideas helpful on this program, if you receive some discipleship, some encouragement yourself, please consider supporting our program. We know that we have about 500,000 listeners a year from 80 countries around the world. We have people in Sweden, Ireland, Australia, England, many of whom have no other encouragement for the kind of ideas they get on this program. But they get it here on Generations. They're encouraged every day by what they hear on this radio broadcast from my basement out on the eastern plains of Colorado. So if you listen to the program or watch us, you know what we're all about. Family, fathers, freedom, faith, home-based discipleship, family-based economies, relationships in a cold and lonely world, worldview and discipleship, truth and relationships, a vision for future generations. That's what we're all about. And we are so privileged to get the very best speakers, pastors, fathers, Christian leaders in the country. Talk about worldview and family issues. Folks like Mike Farris, Ken Ham, Bodie Baucom, Al Mohler's been here, Paul David Tripp, R.C. Sproul, Phyllis Schlafly, David Noble, Tim Challies, Nancy Percy, Wayne Grudem, Sam Crabtree, and Dave. Dave Buhner, he's a regular on the program. Well, folks, we don't get a lot of psychobabble flim-flam on this program, because we don't want to raise up more weaky-weaky fruits for generations to come. Our desire is a vision that will cast for future generations and will encourage and inspire many generations and hopefully rebuild faith, family, and freedom during the breakdown of Western civilization. That's what we're doing out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. If you'd like to support the program, just simply go to our website, kevinswanson.com, and click on Support the Program and join our fundraising campaign for May. Our target is 100 sponsors for the month of May. 100 sponsors for the month of May at $10 a month, $20 a month, or $50 a month, or even a one-time donation. Friends, if you would like to support the program, kevinswanson.com. That's kevinswanson.com. This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with your son Daniel in the studio. And son, I am very blessed by you. I am not proud of you. You're doing a great job, by the way, over there. Son Daniel graduated from high school. He's not going to college. And we talked about that, didn't we, son? A while back, I said, you know, do you realize people are going to disrespect you for not having a college degree? He says, yeah, they ask me that all the time. So you're not going to college. What kind of a fuddy-dud are you? What's wrong with you? What are you? I got an IQ of about 27? What's going on with you? Steve, that's pretty common. That's
pretty common.
Feels like,
that means
you're graduating from high school. You're not going to college? What are you?
Yeah, he's
going to
be a failure, isn't he?
He's going to be a failure in life. Well, it turns out that some 45, 50% of college graduates are failures. So you don't have to go to college to be a failure. You can go to college to be a failure if you want to. This is the AP, or the New York Times, carried this article a couple of days ago. Friends, very interesting stuff. Many with new college degree find the job market humbling. The individual stories are familiar. The chemistry major is tending bars. The classics major answering phones. The Italian studies major sweeping aisles at Walmart. New evidence is emerging that the damage wrought by the sour economy is more widespread than just a few careers led astray or postponed. Even for college graduates, the people who are most protected from the slings and arrows of recession, the outlook is rather bleak. Employment rates for new college graduates have fallen sharply in just the last 2 years, as having starting salaries for those who can find work. What's more, only half of the jobs landed by those new graduates even require a college degree, reviving debates about whether higher education is worth it after all. Friends, this is the major media. This isn't just the right-wing patriarchal jerk on the Generations program. This is getting beyond that now. Everybody's saying, hey, maybe college isn't the best idea after all. And yet, Steve, I tell you what, there's a lot of graduates who think they got to go to college, because this is the only way you're going to make it in life. They've talked about college being a gigantic ripoff over a long time now. In fact, college expenses have grown beyond the inflation rate over the last 20 years or so, almost 5 to 7 times the percentage that the housing market has expanded over the last 20 years. College is a ripoff. John Stossel on Fox News has said it's the most overpriced, overrated product on the market today. And if there's ever been a time for people to think out of the box on this one, it ought to be right now. Anyway, this is a portion of the video put together by the National Inflation Society. Listen to this.
From the time an American child reaches the sixth grade, they are taught that the key to success in life is to do well in high school so that they can get accepted to the best possible college. The better grades they get in high school, the better college they will have an opportunity to get into. They are taught that if they get into a great college and get their college degree, any type of job they desire in the field of their choice will be there waiting for them. After getting their dream job, they will be able to buy any car and house they desire, start their own family, and live the American dream. Of the 29.9% of recent high school graduates not in college, 70% of them were able to successfully find jobs without a college degree. These Americans are already building important workforce experience, which NIA considers to be far more valuable than any piece of paper. By comparison, only 42.1% of recent high school graduates in college have a job, and most of these are part-time jobs where the students are building very little workforce experience. The 57.9% of students in college without jobs, not only are they wasting their savings and getting deeply into debt for a worthless piece of paper, but they are losing out on valuable income they could have been earning during those 4 years. one of the greatest myths in America today that is used to scam Americans into overpaying to attend college is that college graduates make more money in their lives than Americans without college degrees, and therefore college degrees are a great investment. According to studies from biased organizations like the College Board, Americans with college degrees will earn $1 million in additional income over their lifetime compared to high school graduates with no college degrees.
You know that college graduates earn $1 million more on an average than those without a degree?
Graduates from four-year colleges earn nearly an estimated $1 million.
Okay, that was Hillary Clinton who said that, so she's got to be right.
they go on for about an hour and talk about all of these various myths that have been raised concerning college education in this country. And, Steve, I'll tell you what, they go on and explain to us that the average college degree costs some $246,000. Then you add to that lost wages over those 5 to 6 years. And, by the way, the average college student spends 6 years in college. That's average. The average. Before he gets his degree, he's going to be roughly 24 years old. And so after 6 years, he's lost some $216,000 in wages. He's lost some $246,000 in college fees. That includes the interest on about 10 years of paying all those college loans back. And by the way, we're way, way more in debt on college loans today than we've ever been in the history of the country. There's been some stories on that recently as well. But you add all that up, you get some $460,000 that there's lost wages. So you've been set back by $460,000. Now, we just did the 3% amortization on that $460,000 over the lifetime of 40 years in the work market, and we found that that $460,000 would turn into about $1.5 million if you were able to save that and keep it at about 3%, which is, by the way, a fairly low interest rate over that period of time. You would have $1.5 million, which would be more than the $1 million of extra money you're making in the marketplace if you happen to be pulling the $65,000 a year in a college sort of oriented corporate job versus the $48,000 you get as a plumber. Now, I think you still got to look into some of these things, Steve, because I think there are some folks out there who are working in the plumbing business who are making $120,000 a year, and they're doing actually very, very well. In the meantime, the college graduate is making anywhere between $62,000 and $72,000 per year, and probably is not going to be able to get much beyond that in his career.
So why do you think that they are touting this $1 million myth?
Well, why would a college want to do that? I'm just wild guess. Wild
money?
Guess. Money. Yeah. More students? They've increased their fees more than everything else. I mean, way, way more than the inflation rate in this country, friends. And this college thing is going to bust, I think, in the next couple of years. We've already got so many, many more people doing online work. They're getting the college degrees online. They're working with organizations like College Plus. Woody Robertson has been doing some wonderful things with College Plus, and I would recommend some of his stuff. We have got to get out of the box. There's going to be so many people wasting all kinds of money. And I think the key in this video from the National Inflation Association is you've got to get into the workforce early on. As early as 16 or 17 years of age, you've got to get, and I would recommend doing it by means of a family economy. Dads need to get out there and get a little piece of that economy. They've got a contract pieces here and contract pieces there, and they need to start building their family economies from the time that their young boys and girls are 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age. If we can develop our family economies early on, we begin to interact with the marketplace, we begin to network, which, by the way, is important to gain any contract, to gain any piece of that economy. We start early on. We're not going to be 26 years of age, 8, 9, 10 years behind what others did when they got into the economy and began to get work for themselves. You're going to be way, way further ahead, Steve, if you start early on. And even if you are working through your college degree and you're doing some stuff at home and you're doing a little bit in a brick and mortar here and there, and over time you're gaining that college degree, but during those 4, 6, 8 years, you should be in your field of interest, gaining ground, networking, doing the work, mentoring with those those who know what they're doing and can introduce you to the economic market. This is the solution. We've been talking about mentorship for a long time. AMEprogram.com was a website we put into play about, what, 4 or 5 years ago. Mike Cheney's been on the air talking about that a number of times. Mentorship, obviously important, an important component. You've got to use that component. Steve, we come to the point where you can't dump your kid into college at 18 years of age, and at 22, everything's hunky-dory. It just doesn't work that way anymore.
They're not even growing up until they're 30-something. So you're dumping a child, not a man, into college.
Yeah, you're right. There's nowhere near the maturity level that we used to have when John Quincy Adams, was effectively an ambassador to Russia at, what was it,
14?
14 years old.
Yeah.
Rare to find a 14-year-old kid who's ready to be
an ambassador.
Yeah, knows all the languages, knows Russian. He studied Russian for the previous 3 years, and he's able to engage. Of course, he was mentored by his own father. That's really key. That relationship, John Quincy's relationship with John, was critical in his early years. He was mentored by his father. Unfortunately, John's younger sons didn't do as well. He dumped them in Harvard. They turned into drunks, and they died. At least one of them died as a drunk. So his other younger sons weren't treated as well, unfortunately, because he didn't homeschool them, didn't take them to Paris and mentor them in Paris while he was fighting for American freedoms there in Paris during the Revolutionary War. But see, Steve, as we look into history, we find that mentorship has been absolutely essential. It's the only way that a man becomes a man. You've got to get the mentorship. In our AMEprogram.com, we insist that men mentor men and women mentor women. That's essential. That's also biblical, Titus chapter 2. So these are the principles. And Steve, they're so easy. I mean, this is not rocket science. We've been doing it here in our basement for the last year and a half. And I also mentored Chad Roach for about 4 years prior to that. So mentorship is something that everybody can do, but it's not being done that much.
Yeah, I remember my dad, even though it was sort of accidental mentorship, but he started me working for him when I was in kindergarten. And at the age, when I was in first grade, our family was the custodian of our local church. And after I got out of school, I walked the 2 blocks to the church and started working in the church. And my dad paid me for that. And that got me interested in earning money at that point.
Yeah. Well, folks, I would recommend you watch that video from the National Inflation Association. It's about an hour-long video available on YouTube right now. Just do a search for it. You should find it easily. I would recommend you watch the entire video, the hour-length video, because they get into a lot of interesting stuff. They say basically the financial market, the lawyer market. I mean, you got a lot of people going into college to be the future lawyers, the future financial advisors for this nation. He says these people aren't productive. They're not producing anything. Those that produce things are those that ultimately will be the ones having the jobs for the future, especially if things tighten, and they're tightening right now. Right now, friends, is not the right time to get into wasted jobs. It's the time to create young, productive young men and young women, hopefully working outside of our family economies and doing well in that capacity and becoming those productive people who are doing productive things for our society. I think they pointed out that only some 1.2% of Americans are involved in agriculture today. Imagine what happens if we wind up with a society that's incredibly top-heavy and all of these financial jobs in Wall Street, these lawyer jobs everywhere are starting to walk away and people aren't making as much money in these areas as they used to. I think we're going to need, this nation is going to need young men and young women to produce widgets, to be productive, to get out there and start producing things that will help others. And I think we've also treated the program, we've also addressed the issue that some 2 bureaucrats now are assigned to every productive worker in America. Can you believe that?
Yeah.
In New Mexico, there are 5 to 1. I mean, New Mexico is the absolute worst state in the union for being unproductive. 5 bureaucrats for every 1 productive person in New Mexico, sadly. But in America, it's 2 bureaucrats for every productive person. That's up from a 1-to-1 back in the 1990s. Now it's a 2-to-1, which means the American economy probably is not going to survive. But thankfully, the government's going into trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars of debt in order to produce these jobs. I'm just guessing that's not going to last forever, Steve.
Well, as long as we have the printing press, we're fine,
yeah,
aren't we?
Ladies and gentlemen, talking about the future of this nation and hopefully raising productive sons and daughters, for the glory of God and for the sustenance of future homes and families on today's edition of Generations. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.